Chris. I'm one of the elders here, and it's great. I love, you know, gathering together each week. It's so good to see so many friends, and it's good to be together. If you're new, or if you feel new, then I just want to say you're so welcome. It's good to have you with us this morning, and it's just been excellent worshiping God, hasn't it? And I feel like, in some sense, like all the songs I've been worshiping and singing about are really like kind of where I'm going with today's talk this morning. And I'm going to be speaking from Revelation, actually, chapters 4 and 5 today. And so do turn to it in your Bibles now. If you don't have a Bible, put your hand up and one of our guys will come and bring it to you in your seat. It'll be helpful, actually, to have it open. So, you know, I'm going to be reading a couple of chapters of Revelation today. So it'd be good for you to just have it in front of you so that you can see that what I'm reading is indeed from the Bible, from God's Word. And if you don't own a Bible, then you can write your name in it and you can keep it as a free gift from Grace Church. We think that every family should have a Bible. It will bless you. And so why don't you just keep this one that you've been given. You can have it and you can use it. So I've entitled this morning's talk, The Throne of God. And it might be that maybe you're new, maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped foot in a church, maybe you've been here for many, many years, but it's possible that you have asked yourself this question: why do I even bother? What is the point of the church? I mean, you get your rotas each week. You come along, and sometimes it can be hard work. You might sit next to someone that's just irritating, and they just annoy you, or you're just tired. We're part of a church that's changing and moving all the time. We start new sites. We started one in Bognor and then in Midhurst, and now we've got one going in Havant as well as here in Chichester. And it might be that you've been coming along for quite a while and you've made friends with people and then they've gone off to Bognor. And then you've made friends with someone else and they've gone off to Midhurst and then they've gone off to Havant. You think, oh, what is the point? It is possible to have that viewpoint. It's possible to think, why do I even bother? What's the point in the church? It's possible to be disillusioned with the church, disillusioned with God. And do you know what? When tough times happen, all that does is just exacerbate the problem. And you think, oh, and people let you down. I've probably let you down. Other leaders will let you down. I can guarantee that. They will, because we're all human. It might be people in your life group or people in your home group. They've just let you down in some way. They didn't text you back or They fail to meet up with you. And it's possible to wonder, what is this all about? Well, today, I want to look at this last book of the Bible. And because the reason why I want to look at it is because it's meant to be a really encouraging book. And what I want us to do is, maybe we can all do this. I just want us all to take a deep breath. Let it out. And I want us to give an opportunity today for you just to sit back and look at the view. So easy, isn't it, sometimes to come in with all our anxieties, all our stress, all our worries, all the irritations around us. And what I want us to do is just take a moment to just focus on God. So it's not, this talk isn't really meant to be particularly challenging, you know, or poking at you. What it's meant to be is I want to encourage you. I just want us to sit back. I want you to enjoy. Just enjoy the next 30 minutes, half an hour, 40 minutes or so, maybe 50 minutes. Let's call it an hour. Just enjoy the view, and it's a moment for us to see God's perspective on himself, God's perspective on our lives, and God's perspective on our church. And I just must add, some of you might be thinking, hold on, I thought we were in Daniel, we were going through that book of the Bible. And you're right, we are, but we took a week off last week to do the eldership appointments, and this week's also a week off, and so actually in all our sites, we're doing one-off talks. And so in Midhurst, we've got Wendy Barton. She's speaking there. She's preaching there this morning. In Havant, we've got Joe Leach preaching. In Bognor, we've got Johnny Holder, one of the new elder that came in last week. He's preaching there. And so it might be that you want to listen to their talks as well, because they're just speaking out of their heart what they feel God has placed on their hearts, just like I am this morning. And you know, you can do that, because on our website, you can get all our talks. In fact, you can go right back to 2006 and hear any talk from there, re-listen to preaching series, or maybe you've missed one of the episodes in Daniel where you can re-listen to that too. And so I just point you to our website for that. But because we've been looking at Daniel, which, and Daniel is biblical apocalyptic style writing, I thought, well, why don't I take the moment this morning to go to another book which has apocalyptic writing in it? And I thought I'll come from Revelation. Revelation is often a book that people misunderstand. It's often a book where either Christians don't read it, or they do read it and just get really wacky ideas and think, what on earth is all this about? It's possible, because it's quite confusing actually as a book. It's got all these horns and beasts and all these random things. And we think, what on earth is going on? Well, in Revelation chapter 1, it says this, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. John is the person that wrote Revelation. Who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. This is a book where as we read it and explore it, actually it's meant to be a blessing. Blessed are those who read it, blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, about Jesus Christ. And so that's why I just want to take a seat back, look at the view. Far from being scared or fearful of what we read in Revelation, actually, we should be encouraged. The word revelation, another word for that is apocalyptic. And that's actually the very first word in Greek of the Bible, is revelation of Jesus Christ. It's apocalyptic, which is where the kind of word comes from. And so we're meant to read this book, to see this revelation, to be encouraged. And if you come at the end of Revelation and you think, oh, you feel down, you've missed it. You've missed it. If you come away from this morning's talk and you feel down, you've missed it. Or I've just not done a good job, but you've missed it. And biblical apocalyptic writing, as we've heard over the last few weeks, it's three things. It's meant to be encouraging, as I've mentioned. It's symbolic. And we don't have kind of writing like this in our culture today. We don't have it. And so it uses lots of symbols to portray stuff. And I'm going to talk about some of the symbols this morning, which is going to help us to understand this book. And it's also prophetic. So it's pointing to what's to come. But for Christians, it's also meant to be something to look forward to, as well as something that explains our current state. And so this prophecy explains past events. It also explains future, the present state, and it also is an encouragement for the future. It's a glorious book, and so it's good that we can unpack it. So we're going to read chapter 4 in just a second. Before we do, let me explain some symbols that are going to come up. In fact, you might even know some of them. So some symbols that come up through Revelation, one is precious stones. And when you read about precious stones, then this is indicating, or this is telling us, like things like jasper, ruby, emerald. This is not describing that God is like a stone or is like a gem. This is describing his radiant glory. A precious stone, when you look at it, it's fascinating. It's just amazing. It's radiant. It's beautiful. When you read about precious stones, when it's describing God, it's just describing his radiant glory and blessing and grace. There's numbers throughout the Revelation, which we'll pick up on. And so the number 7, it means completion. Yeah, completion, fullness or completion. So if we read seven spirits of God, that's not that God somehow has seven spirits. It's just the Holy Spirit at work in completion, in all its fullness, in all its glory. That's the Holy Spirit at work. What about 4? Anyone know what number 4 kind of means or represents? Yeah, it's earthly creation. And so you might read about 4 living creatures, or the 4 horsemen, or the 4 corners of the earth. What it's talking, it's pointing towards the whole of creation. So when you read the number 4 in the context of like created beings, it's about all of creation, and we'll have that in a minute. What about 24? Anyone at 24 is? God's people. Johnny May. Well done. God's people. And I think TT got in there as well. It's all of God's people. And really, it's 2 sets of 12. That's what 24 is. It's 2 sets of 12. And so 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's BC. BC history. Everyone who knew God and trusted in him, those 12 tribes represent, or the number 12 represents all the people before Christ that put their trust in God. And then the 12 apostles represents all people after Jesus that have put their trust in God. So 24 represents everyone in all history, BC and AD, that have put their trust in the God of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 is a good example of this. It says this, he carried me away. So this is John is saying, he carried me away in the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's at work. To a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is another reference to the church. It's another picture of the church, God's people. And Jerusalem was coming down out of heaven from God, and it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So when you hear precious jewels, it's saying God's church, God's people, shining like a precious jewel. It goes on. It had a great high wall with 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So it's talking about all. So this holy city, God's people, it's got 12 gates. These 12 gates are of Israel, BC. It goes on. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's the 12 AD, all people representing God. And so you've got this amazing picture of this glorious church coming out of heaven, shining in all its brilliance and all its glory, full of all the people that trusted in God, BC, all the people that trusted in God, AD. This is a wonderful picture. So when we read the number 24, it's not talking about 24 people. It's talking about everyone has put their trust in Jesus. Is that good? Yeah. It's exciting, isn't it? What about 1,000? Anyone know what 1,000 is? It's also complete or completion. And so I'm giving you this one for free, really, because 1,000 doesn't come up in our passage today. But the reason why I mention this is because in chapter 7, which we're not going to read, it talks about the 144,000. And people all over the place, Christians all over the place, have tied themselves up in knots when they think about the 144,000. It's like maybe they're thinking this is some kind of special group of people. And, I need to work really hard to get myself into the 144, they might say. And you know what? That's complete rubbish. It's not that. I mean, think about it. There's already 2 billion people around the world today professing to believe in Jesus. It would be pointless me doing that if only 144,000 were going to be in heaven with God. It's not talking about that. What is 144,000 then? It's, 144 is 12 times 12, isn't it? And 1,000 means complete. So 12, all of God's people BC, times 12, all of God's people AD, times 1,000 in all its completeness will be there worshipping God at the throne in all its glory. Isn't that amazing? 144,000 people of God are all his people in all his creation, and no one is missing, nothing to be afraid of. Everyone who puts their trust in Jesus and God will be included on that day. This is an encouraging book. Amen? Amen. There's one more, and that's the word sea, as in sea, you know, the water, ocean, yeah, sea. Anyone know what the word sea means? Separation. Brilliant, well done. And so in Revelation 20, or division, in Revelation 21 it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now that doesn't mean that in the new earth that Jesus creates when he comes back to this earth, that there's going to be no water. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that when Jesus returns in his new heaven, his new earth, with his church in all its glory, there's going to be no more division, no more war, no more strife against each other, no more military conflict. There is no separation between people like there is now. But equally, the opposite is also true. So if there is a sea, so we might read that there's a sea of glass around the throne of God, that is explaining to us that God is holy and he is set apart from us. There is a difference between him and us. So if you've got a sea of glass, well, there is a difference. There is a division between the holiness of God and who we are. And it's not that we aren't there with him. We aren't justified by his grace, but it just represents his glory and his majesty. And that is crystal clear for all to see. So, shall we read the chapter? Okay, so chapter 4, here we go. We're just going to read Revelation chapter 4, and it says this. After this, I looked. So this is John again. He's saying, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice that I first heard speaking, so that's Jesus back in chapter 1, speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must first take place. So Jesus is calling John. He's like having a vision. He's saying, come up here. I'm going to show you a vision of what's going to take place. At once, verse 2, at once I was in the spirit. So just notice, Jesus was there inviting John to come and see this vision. At once, John is in the spirit. The Holy Spirit's there. And there before me was a throne in heaven and with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Remember, this is the radiant presence of God. Because he's out there, he's looking, it looks marvelous, and all he can describe it as is like this green rainbow, this emerald rainbow. It's weird, but he sees it, it's magnificent. And he goes on, it's talking about God there, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Remember, this isn't just 24 people, this is all of God's church, dressed in white, surrounded, sins washed away, clothed clean, with crowns of gold on their heads, radiating God's glory. Verse 5, from the throne came flashes and lightnings and rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne were seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. What's that? The Holy Spirit, all its work before God. This is the Holy Spirit in power and at work. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. That's in front of the throne, surrounding the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. Remember, this is all of earthly creation. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, all of creation never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever. So when all of creation gives glory, the 24 elders, all of his church, come and fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and before the throne and say, you are worthy, O our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amazing, isn't it? Well, when we understand all the symbols, isn't it a glorious picture? Encouraging picture in chapter 4. So I've got 5 points I'm going to go through. I'll make them snappy. Here's number one. So we're talking about the throne of God. That's our title. We're talking about the throne of God. What is his throne like? Well, first of all, it's a throne of reverence. In verse 2, it's possible, isn't it, for us to walk through our lives and to, you know, all sorts of things happen. Politicians make all sorts of decisions. Chaos happens in our life. Well, this is so encouraging because at the end of the day, chaos does not rule. Politicians do not reign. Things that go on in our lives, our bosses, our workplaces, they are not in charge. God is on the throne. He is seated there. He is in control. Verse 3, he dwells in radiant majesty. He talks about all those pearls. Verse 4, his people are there dressed in white with crowns of gold on their head. And I was just reminded yesterday that in the Old Testament, there was the holy place of God. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, one person, like the high priest, was able to go into that holy place and meet God. Because that was the only place that God dwelt in the Old Testament at that time. And one person, once a year, was able to go into that place and meet with God. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was torn in two. The way was open. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus is now forgiven, justified, clothed with righteousness, and can now enter into relationship with their Father, dressed in white, and it's completely amazing. And John, he could see, he was looking at this vision, and he could see not just one person accessing God, but all God's people in all their glory, 24 elders there worshipping the throne. He is powerful. You know, verse 5 talks about how this is not just a fluffy God with a nice beard sitting on a cloud. He is one of power and awe and wonder and lightning and thunder, and it's all crashing around. It's the Holy Spirit at work. And he is a God who has power and majesty. It's a God It's God and the Holy Spirit that are represented mainly in that first part. And it's just one of awe and reverence. And we're meant to read these words and think, wow, what radiant, glorious majesty. It's a throne of reverence. It's one where we should bow down in awe and wonder, think, God, you are so mighty. You are so amazing. He is not just a toy thing that we can, you know, do our prayers, God, give me a new Mercedes. No, he's not going to do that. Well, he might do, but I doubt it, because that's not, he's not like a slot machine God. He's one of power and awe and might. He's one to be, to revere and to and be amazed by. You know, it's also a throne of judgment. And in verse 6, it says, also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, we hear of God being king, and this is certainly a kingly throne. He's also a judge, and he will judge. He will judge the living and the dead. And now that it can seem quite stark, but we do read that throughout the whole Bible, God will come and judge. He will judge everyone, me and you, those who know him and those who don't, and he will give an accurate account. No one will be able to accuse God of any wrongdoing, and that will be crystal clear. It will be clear as day. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, who is God that he should lie? God is not like man that he should repent. No one will be able to accuse God of being unfair or unjust or unwilling or unable, and that will all be crystal clear. In front of the throne was a sea of glass. We are not God. His ways are higher than our ways. All your thoughts, all your actions, all your motives, they will be weighed justly before the throne. And I think that if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, actually, in all honesty, this is a day to fear. And yet, God in his wonder, his grace, his mercy, his majesty, he is making a way for you to know him even right now today. It says someone, I can't remember exactly where in the Bible, they asked this question, like, why doesn't God just come back right now and just stop all the chaos that's happening? And the words are something like, because he is being patient so that many might come to know him. Many might come and put their trust in him. Right now, God doesn't reveal his justice to this earth so that many, because he is being gracious, so that many may come and know him. And maybe that's you this morning. There is a way that has been made through his son Jesus that all could come into his presence. And so it's possible that you have got disillusions with church because you think that that the reason for church is to do the right thing, is to somehow try to appease this vengeful God. You know, that's never the way to get right with God. That's not the point of the church. The reason why I love the church is because it shares the message of grace. It says all of that is futility. You can try as hard as you like, you'll never be able to outdo your sins. But God in his wisdom and his might and his glory has made a way for you to come and walk through that veil that has been broken to enter in a relationship with him. And it's not by your own doing, it's by Jesus' son. That is good news. It means that when you are judged, the proclamation, the legal declaration on your life is innocent. Innocent in his sight. Why? Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has paid the price for your sin. He paid it all on the throne. Every time you sin, every time you mess up, that adds up a debt. A debt which your bank balance is going in the minus. And when Jesus died on the throne, when you put your trust in him, he took all your sin and all your shame and all your debt, he nailed it to the cross, and he says, it is finished, paid, set free, done for. Amazing news. Isn't that good news? That we can come before this God of justice and we can be declared righteous, not by our own works, but by Jesus' works. And when the devil stands there and he accuses you, oh yeah, but you did this and you do that, and you say, yeah, I did, but I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved by Jesus. He is my righteousness in my place. That is why I'm clothed in white. That's why we're dressed in robes of white. It's not because of our own doing, it's because of what Jesus has done. And this is good news. This is why I love the church. And it's good. It's a throne of judgment. It is a throne of judgment. It's also a throne room of praise. Did you see that in verse later on, it talks about how all of creation will sing his praises. And so it talks about the four animals that come, all of earthly creation which come. Now, the animals actually represent different things. And so the lion will represent all of wild animals, all the wild animals, untamed animals. The ox represents the tamed animals of our word, like the working horses and things like that. All the bird, the eagle, sorry, represents all the birds in the sky. And the one that looks like man represents all mankind. All of creation is there worshipping God. Day and night, it says in verse 8, day and night they don't stop singing, holy, holy, holy. And when that happens, all of God's people, the 24 elders, all of God's people, BC and AD, they bow down in worship and praise and they sing, you are worthy, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. This is amazing. The throne of God is a place of reverence. It's a place of judgment. It's also a place of praise. God is not some wet, sloppy fish that can be manipulated. You can't argue against him. You have no ground to accuse him of any wrongdoing, and that is crystal clear. It will be crystal clear for everyone to see. He is a God who judges rightly for all to see, and he sits on the throne. It's not death or disease or random chaos, as I mentioned. It's not any kind of theory. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not wealth. It's not Satan. It's not darkness. It's not anyone in the world. It's not any person, whether you know him or don't. It is God who is sitting on his throne, and he is in control. All authority is in his hands. Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all along with John, had exactly the same picture. You can, as you read through their books, they have the same picture, the same vision of the throne of God, and they describe it in very similar ways, which is astounding, really. It's amazing. This book, this Bible that was written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors, all adds up to the same story from Genesis to Revelation. It's all pointing to Jesus. So when you're sitting there, are you wondering, is this really all worth it? What's the point of me giving up my Sunday again? Working with that guy. Oh, I've got kids' rota again. I've got set up again. Is this really worth it? Well, I tell you, nothing else deserves your time, your honor, your money, your adoration, yourself, your family. Nothing. He is worth it all. God is on the throne. It's God of a reverence. It's a throne of reverence, judgment, and praise. It's good. You know, it's a throne of salvation. And so we're going to read chapter 5, and what I'll do is I'm going to read a bit, and then I'll explain the symbols as we go along. Is this okay? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. You're sitting back, observing the view. All right, we're looking at the view. So it says this, chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, so in God's right hand, a scroll with writing on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Let's just pause there. If I describe to you a device which I can hold in my hand and I can push buttons on it, and when I hold it to my ear, I can speak to someone anywhere in the world, what is that device? It's a phone. It's a phone, that's right. And right now, because you live here, 2018 AD, I can describe something like that and you know exactly what that is. Yeah. But if I went back 2,000 years and I described that, you wouldn't know what that is, would you? You'd probably be thinking, all right. You'd need some help, wouldn't you? You'd need someone from, like, this time to kind of teleport back and tell you, oh, there's this thing going to be invented, it's a telephone, this is how you're going to communicate. Now, the thing is, when we read a verse like this, we don't immediately know what that is because we don't, it's like, it's a device. We don't know what that is because we don't have these kind of things, these scrolls with writing on both sides, seals with seven seals. But the thing is that to the original hearers, to the original people that would have read this, they knew exactly what it was. You see, if you had a scroll with writing on both sides of the scroll, on the outside and on the inside, and then it was sealed with seven seals, that was a legal document. Anyone know what it is? It's a will. Well done, Catherine Kimbangi. Oh, I married her. No. It's a will. All the details of the will would be written inside the scroll. And the main points would have been written on the outside, and then seven witnesses would have come and sealed that scroll with their like signet rings or whatever. And so when John starts this chapter 5 by saying, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne, God who's sitting on the throne holding this scroll with writing on both," everyone will know, oh, God's sitting on the throne and he's holding his will. So here is John, he's writing, God is holding his will. This is his will for how he is going to unfold all of creation. How, what his will is for the world. And what has to happen for a will to be opened and actioned? Someone has to die. So let's read on, shall we? "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And so I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." John was right at the end of all hope. But then verse 5 comes. "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Hey, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." Let's pause there. Throughout the whole of the Old Testament, we see prophecies of God saying that he will fulfill his promise through a descendant of David, through the Lion of Judah. And he's going to be called the Lion of Judah. Oh, he's going to call the Lion of Judah. And that's what we see. And he's going to be through one of King David's descendants. And so we've got this picture of a mighty warrior. They thought, the people before Jesus came, thought that he was going to be a mighty warrior who would come in military power and political might, and he would rule over all. And so you get this picture of the lion. It's quite a strong animal. But then when Jesus came, he was crucified on the cross. He looked like a lamb that had been slain. And indeed, throughout the Old Testament, the way for people to be made right with God was for their sins to be paid for was by sacrificing a lamb. And so you lay your hands on the lamb. Your sins would be partaken on this spotless lamb, and then he would be slain, and your sin would be forgiven. That's how it kind of worked in the Old Testament. It's not how we do things now. So you had that lamb carrying the punishment of sin. And the question is, well, which is it, Jesus? Are you the lion or the lamb? What is it? Is it the lion or the lamb? And the answer is it's both. And the reason why it's both is because it says the lamb had seven horns. What's a horn? The horn represents political power or just power and strength. It's most often used in the context of military might. And so that's what that says. Oh, no, that's a seven. Oh, yeah. Oh, wait, sorry. Lion of Judah. It's not or, it's and. And so this lion and lamb, this horn, it stands for political military might. And so you've got this lamb who was slain, and yet he took all authority over all things, and God bestowed on him all authority, all power, all might, and he did that in all its fullness. That's why you've got seven complete full horns on this lamb. Jesus was the lion and the lamb, and everyone before Jesus expected him to accomplish his victory by a physical victory. And Jesus won it by submitting to his Father's will, by dying on the cross in our place and by winning the battle. In that act, this picture describes him as a slain lamb who has seven horns, and it is complete and it's total. There's full power, full strength. He has complete victory. In Jesus, we have the lion who comes from the tribe of Judah. He has authority over all things. We also have the lamb who gave up his life for everyone who might believe in him, slain on the on the cross. And in that act, God bestowed on him all strength and all power and all authority, and Jesus decided to do it by submission to his Father. That's amazing, isn't it? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God, he is the Lion of Judah. He is the Lamb who was slain. He is seated on the throne. All authority has been in heaven and earth has been given to him. This is good news. In Philippians 2, it says it like this. It says, in talking about the Lamb, I guess, Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the nature of a servant, by being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. He is the Lamb. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the Lion. Then the angels, well, that's what we read, then the angels say, who is worthy? Who is worthy to take the scroll and break its seals? Who is worthy to take God's will and put it into effect for all of mankind? The only one who's worthy to do that, his name is Jesus. This is a throne of salvation. Amen? Amen. My fifth one is that it's also a throne of refuge. And so we're going to carry on reading chapter 5 from verse 7. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him. So this is Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, so all of creation and the 24 elders, every person that's put their trust in God, BC and AD, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, singing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. This is amazing. It's amazing news. If you are a Christian and you're struggling and you're at the end of all hope, then you're just like John. That's where John was. He was looking around thinking, is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy of this? And you might be thinking, is this really worthy of my time, my effort, my comfort, my energy? Well, the encouragement is, don't weep. Come to Jesus. His throne is one of refuge. He is the Lion and the Lamb. He's worthy to take God's will for this world and put it into action. He's done it. The victory's been won. And a new song can rise up in your heart. New hope, new joy. Are you lost? Are you despondent about the church? Maybe you don't know God yet. Well, through his son Jesus, you can. You can be made righteous, sin paid for, purchased by his blood. Your debt paid, all done with, secure, nothing to owe. This is why the church exists, to let people know about this great joy that can be found in Jesus. It's a gospel of peace and security and love. It's why we do fun days. It's why we go into the prison. It's why we care for people with special needs. It's why we do kids work out there. It's why we get out into our community. It's why we do all these things, because everyone is included. It's why we were singing this morning. We were singing, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Absolutely. And we can't make people become a Christian, but what we can do is we can give them an opportunity to hear about God. That's why we're going to go out into the community in a few weeks' time and put the greatest showman on. Now, we're not going to be telling people about Jesus right there. What we will be telling them is that there's a church just right around the corner, you know, 5-minute walk from there, where you can come and know grace that's been bestowed to you. Just as you've been given a free bit of popcorn or free tea or coffee, a free something. Hey, God has freely available, made available his son so that you can come into a relationship with him. Are you at the end of yourself? Well, why not pray? Because did you spot when you pray, it's like a beautiful, sweet fragrance to God. It's a bowl of incense. That's what our verses said. When you pray, whether it's out of hurt or joy or whatever it is, it's sweet incense to God. You know, it won't just be, you in heaven either. So it's God's throne, Jesus is by our side, the Holy Spirit's at work in thunder and lightning and power. God's people are praising him, all creation surrounded by him. And then we carry on in verse 11, it said, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and a loud voice were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" Heaven is not a place where you'll be standing on the outside looking into some holy huddle. No, heaven is a place where you'll be right at the center, a forgiven person with the rest of the forgiven people, there before the throne of God, the Holy Spirit and Jesus, worshiping him, surrounded by the whole of creation. Then that's surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels, and you are right at the heart of this praise and worship session. Isn't that amazing? You're not going to be left on the outside. You're right there at the heart. This is our encouragement that we read from John's vision. And then it goes on, verse 13, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures, the whole creation, said, 'Amen.' And the elders, the church of God, fell down and worshipped." What amazing two chapters they are, hey? Amazing two chapters. The throne of God is a place of reverence, judgment, praise. It's awe, worship, power, and majesty. The throne of God is a place of salvation, refuge. There's mercy, peace, praise, and adoration all there. Why I love the church? Because God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to deliver this message of grace through his church to the people of this world. So no other organization has been given this. There's lots of good organizations, lots of good things that's going on out there. The church is the only one that has this message of the gospel. Okay? What a joy it is for us to go and deliver it. What a joy. Come on, let's get the band back up. I asked you at the beginning, is this all worth it? Is it worth telling people about? Well, hopefully you've been able to sit back, enjoy the view. Just marvel again at this wonderful message, this wonderful Bible we have, full of all sorts of different types of writing, from history to poetry to apocalyptic writing. And hopefully I've given you some tools to unlock a bit more of Revelation. And I think that the only way to respond is to sing, is to give praise, is to sing our praises to him, is to offer our life again to him. And it might be that you have been struggling. Maybe you've been struggling with church. Maybe you've been struggling with change. Maybe you've been struggling with life or relationship. Whatever it might be, I'm hoping that today you've seen some hope. Hope for the future. His name is Jesus. And if you don't know him, then I want to encourage you to invite him into your life. There is nothing to lose. You can come back next week and the week after, get to know him. Get to know the people around you that have put in their trust in him too. Throughout both chapters, the Holy Spirit has been mentioned several times as the seven spirits of God. It's the Holy Spirit in all his power, all his fullness. And I think we should stand and invite him to come and meet with us today. So come on, let's get to your feet. Let me just pray and we're going to worship. Just open up your hearts to God's. Wherever you, in whatever way you feel comfortable, come on, let's just invite him into our lives. Father God, I just want to thank you that you're here in our midst. Thank you that you are an awesome God. We cannot fathom your ways. You're so much higher than our ways. Thank you, Lord. You created all the heavens. You created the stars. You created all of creation. Lord, when you did all of that, you spoke them into being. That's what Genesis tells us. And yet, when it comes to us, it says you got your hands dirty. You put them in the earth and you formed them with your hands. You knitted us in our mother's womb. You created each and every one of us. I want to thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we are significant in your sight. We are children of God. We are who you say we are. And we just ask you, Lord God, that help us, Lord God, to have this amazing view. Thank you, Lord, for this morning where we can lift our eyes again to see you seated on the throne in all your glory and power and might. Lord, we worship you. We glory your name. We say you are worthy of all our praise and all our honor and all our adoration. You are worthy of our lives and our money, our time, our effort, our energy. Lord, we give it all to you. And we thank you for sending your son Jesus, paying the price for our sin. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain, in all his authority. And then Jesus, you said, all authority has been given to me, so therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Lord, we hear those words. We have fresh faith, fresh hope, fresh vision for what you have called us to as your people. And we say, Lord God, have your way in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. Be glorified, we pray. Amen.